I thought tonight we had in Mechanicsburg had gone through a series, I guess back in the fall, really was intended to be the basics, if you will, of the Christian life, like start with what's the gospel and then baptism, and then somewhere along the way we did like having a relationship with God. Like some of the times we skip over some of these basic things, and maybe we should get back to them, make sure everybody got the basics right. One of the messages was on, like, how should the assembly be part of my life as a believer now? Right? So picture Christians in the book of Acts. Well, okay, they weren't Christians, right? They came to faith in Christ, and here they are. Okay, you should get baptized. All right, I'll get baptized. Now what? Right? And so a big part of their life, as seen in the book of Acts, is the idea that they're now part of this fellowship, the church, you know, the assembly. So what I'm going to talk about tonight really is intended to be pretty basic, and hopefully you won't be offended by the basicness of it, right? Because, again, sometimes we miss just the foundational things. And most of it is going to be observations from the book of Acts. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. I'm going to read from 41. So this was on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches the gospel. The people say, what should we do? And he said, be saved from this perverse generation. This is the generation that crucified the Son of God, right? Be saved from it. Get different from them, right? Repent of your sins. And verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this verse we could think of as an exhortation, or by their example, of being devoted, right? They were continually devoting themselves. I'm reading the New American Standard. They continued steadfastly in, right? This is what they were about. They devoted themselves to it not because someone forced them to do so, right? They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and they had been so wrong. And they wanted to get on the right path and keep going the right way, right? So how are we going to do that? Well, we need someone to tell us how to live now. We obviously were a train wreck in the way we were thinking. We crucified the Son of God. So help us know what's the truth. And so they devoted themselves. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. No wonder, right? They wanted to know God's thoughts and to fellowship. They saw, they realized. Now, this is like an organic thing, isn't it? That as a person gets saved, they're born of God, John chapter 3 says. The book of 1 John emphasized that. They're born of God. And so they have a common father, and they have brothers and sisters in the family of God. They're part of this new family. And you just start to, what's the word for that? Is it innately? Innately realize that. Like you come across people, and they have the same spirit, right? Because they've been born of God too. And so very quickly you can have fellowship with a person that's a fellow believer, because they're in the same family. They share the same life as we share. And so these believers quickly found that they were part of this fellowship. It was a phenomenal thing, this family that they'd been joined together with in the body of Christ. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, as you look at the book of Acts, the epistles give us a lot of input about assembly practices, assembly order, etc. In the book of Acts, it's more a narrative, right? It's telling a history, a story of what they did. And we see a lot of light that the epistles shed light on, but a lot of a character of the assembly life, right? They were living church life. We see them doing that. So here they are, and they're getting together, and they're praying together, they're breaking bread together, they're having each other in each other's homes, they're sharing their goods with one another because they love one another. People are in need. Of course I'll help them out. They're my brothers and sisters. And so we just see this assembly life that then we hear exhorted in Romans 12, right, that we should do those kind of things. That's the right kind of thing because we're part of the body of Christ. Another way to kind of look at that is that when we get saved, we're pilgrims in a foreign land. Now, when you go and you move to a new place, you really appreciate people that are kind of come alongside you, right? Because you're kind of lost, right? And that's what Christians are, according to 1 Peter. That's the kind of the vision of 1 Peter, is that we're foreigners. We're aliens. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. And so, man, we really appreciate fellow pilgrims. We can help each other out, in our walk, in our wandering to some degree. But there's certainly, if you look at chapter 4, this character of a shared life. Look at chapter 4 in Acts. So Peter and John get pulled before the authorities and told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and threatened about that. And it says in verse 23, when they had been released, Peter and John, they went to their own companions. They went to their own people. That's what they did, right? They had just gone through a really tumultuous time. And so what are you going to do when you're able to go somewhere? You're going to go to your people, right? And you're going to get together with fellow believers and find encouragement as a result of that, because there's this unity that's there, that's organic, that's real, that they share their life together. So, helping one another, of course, would just be, very normal in doing so. But this idea that they resorted to the assembly as their people, like, we don't want to miss that idea, right? I don't know, I have coworkers, so I still work a part-time job. Actually, my coworkers are going to come over on Thursday. You could pray about that. It's the first time that's ever happened. It's because our office is being renovated, and so our house was the best location for a conference room. Then we're going to have lunch together in our home. But I thought it was a great idea, because they're going to come into a Christian home, right? They're going to see that Christ died for sinners on the wall. That's our life. We believe that, But there's not really fellowship. Not like Christian fellowship, right? I mean, like, we work together on projects, and you try to get along well as best you can. But there's not the fellowship like Christian fellowship. We share eternal life together. We share a common Savior, like the Lord Jesus saved me from my sins, right? And He saved you from your sins. Praise the Lord. We have something to thank the Lord about together. Let's do it. Like, we can pray together. Right? And I've never prayed with my coworkers, right? That'll be an interesting twist. Maybe I should do that, since we're going to have lunch in my home. Anyway, we'll think about that. But there's just not that fellowship like there is in the body of Christ. And so, again, I'm just trying to be pretty straightforward and simple here, right? As a person gets saved, yes, they should get baptized, and they should see themselves as an integral part of the assembly, of the church. That's like who you are now. You're part of God's church. So it's not just that you go somewhere and people do things for you. Like, that's how sometimes people think the church is, right? You go somewhere and they help you out. They give you good teaching or whatever, right? It's much more organic than that. It's a body, right? That's the visual of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Like, it's a body, so each one's a member. Like, whether you're the pinky or you're the thumb or whatever part you are, like, my pinky doesn't just take blood flow from my body and say thank you very much, right? It contributes to when I'm playing basketball. It doesn't do a great job because I miss most of my shots, but it does at least contribute, right, to attempting to play basketball, whatever I'm doing with my hand. So it's a body where each one is a contributor, right? And then, what a thrill that is. Like, what a privilege that is, that I'm not just an observer to the functioning of the church, right? I'm an active participant in it. That's what I want to be part of. That's what God wants us to be part of. So as one that gets saved, I should really think about myself not just as a receiver, but as a contributor. Now, I am a receiver, right? The members of the body minister to each other. And so I should allow people to minister to me as well as me ministering to them. Now, most of what I talked about so far here is kind of thinking about the church in relation to fellow believers. But take a look at chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now, that verse brings in another dimension that we want to make sure we don't miss. The divine dimension, right? Like, it's not just a club. Right? This is a divine thing that we're made part of. The church is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, right? It's the church of the living God. It's his body. It's the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and the members are functioning under the direction of the head. He's directing our steps as we go through life. And so we don't want to just appreciate the people, right, of the church, right? We want to appreciate the Lord in the church. That's really the main thing, right? People might disappoint us sometimes, right? Have you ever failed? Never made a mistake? I did. It was like 20 years ago. But I mean, yeah, right? And so people, like, if I can make a mistake, you can make a mistake, other people make, right? Misspeak, say things that are discouraging, whatever, right? And so people can disappoint us and let us down, but the Lord doesn't. And so we say, well, you know, the church is a bunch of, right? Well, you got your eyes on the people, right? Get your eyes on the Lord, right? The Lord doesn't fail. He's faithful. And like, you know, let's all just kind of grow together. Let's grow up under the head together. That's the visual of Ephesians chapter 4, right? We're going to work together. We're trying to develop into the likeness of Christ, the head. And it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some cooperation, some struggle, and some, I'm sorry, and please forgive me, and you're forgiven, and I love you, brother, and right? And we're going to work together to grow up onto Christ and to maintain the fellowship. Right? But it's so critical that we have the Lord in view, that we realize that the assembly is the Lord's, right? It's not that someone decided one day that they'd invent some big idea and they started it and we're hoorah, we're on board, right? No, this is the Lord's idea, right? It's the church of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so what an exciting thing to be linked with him. And as you see that in the book of Acts, you see the activity of the Lord in the assembly. Right, we're linked with the Lord who's at work. The Lord's at work. The book of Acts starts with the first book that I wrote to you, Luke. You know, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. That's what he began to do and teach. So the book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus is doing and teaching, right? He's working through his body now, not his physical body, but through the body of Christ. And so he's continuing to work. Take a look at chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Here we see an example of that reality of the assembly being a very active company. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were prophets and teachers at Antioch in the church that was there. Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were serving the Lord or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So here the Holy Spirit, as these men are spending time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit directs that two of them should go travel to preach the gospel. So the Lord is directing the steps of people in the church. So as we think about the church and us being part of the church, we should think of it as a spiritual company. And when I say spiritual, I mean in touch with the Lord, right? That the Lord is the ultimate guider of what people do. He directs people's steps. That he wants them to do such and such a ministry, right? To carry the gospel to such and such a place. Now, the assembly was in agreement, and they sent them out, right? And here's the Lord at work in the assembly to accomplish the work of God. Do you believe that? Like that the Lord is actively at work in the church? He's interested in moving people, directing people, opening up doors, guiding in ministries. That's a great thing. Like, it's not just a bunch of smart people get together and figure out how to market the church or something, right? How to market the gospel, right? It's that the Lord needs to direct our steps, and so we need to be in touch with the Lord. So then prayer, these basics of Christianity become so vital, don't they? Like that we pray individually, pray together. We have a sense of the Lord directing our steps as we walk with him. So we want to see ourselves as part of that, a part of that organic fellowship of the body of Christ, in touch with the head who directs the members of the body. Okay, I want to be one of those members that the head is directing, that he wants me to do something to bless another member of the body. I want to be part of that body. I want to be an active functioning part of that body, not just an observer, right? I want to be an active functioning part of the body where I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be doing in the church, right? How can I be used in the work of forwarding the gospel? Because that's what they were doing. They were going to carry the gospel and proclaim the gospel. fact, that's the third point I wanted to make here, is that we see in church life this reproducing, right? They've been saved by the gospel, and they want other people to be saved by the same gospel, right? They're sharing the news that has been such a blessing to them. And so they're going out carrying this gospel like Paul and Barnabas did. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made a good number of disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. So they were out. What were they doing? The Lord called them to a work. What was the work? It was to preach the gospel. They went out to preach the gospel. So as I think about the church, I think about the assembly, there should be this character of how can we forward the gospel? Like, what, Lord, do you want us to be doing to get the gospel to go forward, right? To see other people come into the good of what we've been brought into, right? If you lose that character, it can get kind of stale, right? But if I have that character of being an ambassador for the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm an ambassador for Christ. He's begging people, be reconciled to God. And we're begging with him, like we're in agreement with the Lord, that we want people to be reconciled to God. We want to have that urgency in our hearts as we go through life, wherever we are, whether it's having coworkers in your home, or we're going to actively go out and preach on the street, right? Or go to the prison. Whatever it is, we want to think, Lord, how can I be forwarding the gospel at camp? You know, at VBS. That's what we should be doing. That's assembly life, is that the gospel going forward is a critical part of that. At the beginning of Acts 1:6, it says, you'll be my witnesses. This is my goal. You'll be my witnesses. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing today. How are we doing with that, right? How am I doing with that? Am I a witness for the Lord? Do I look for opportunities? I tell you, I visited my parents, and they're not young, but recently they had a sand mound put in, so I went out to just be there. It's a bit overwhelming. The guy comes and pumps the septic tank. My dad and my mom were on it to make sure to give this guy a tract. That's what I'm talking about. I was kind of rebuked by that. I'm not that sharp all the time, right? That I'm not going to miss an opportunity. Like, this guy came on my property, he's going to get the gospel somehow, right? Because that's what we're here for, right? It's to be witnesses for the Lord, to be ambassadors for the Lord. If you flip over to Philippians, just take a look quick at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So again, these are like basic ideas. I think about getting saved. I've been born again. What should I be part of? I should be baptized. I should be active part of the assembly. As I think about the assembly, I should think about that we should be working together to forward the gospel as led by the Lord. The Lord should guide us in that. And here in the book of Philippians, we definitely see that idea. Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, the first day in Philippi was when Paul was in jail, right? And the earthquake happened, and the jailer got saved. Right? Well, Lydia, I guess, was the first day, technically, right? But this is when really things took off. And so Lydia and the jailer are part of this assembly, and they've had active participation in the gospel. That's what they want to do. So much so, if you look over at chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. So the Philippians, like thinking of Paul in prison, and he's this ambassador for the gospel, they want to share with him in that. Right? They want to participate in the gospel. Even from a distance, they want to do that. He says, verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So there is a little bit of a rebuke to the other churches, right? The other churches weren't quite so alert to giving to Paul so that he could carry the gospel forward. But the Philippians were. They were active participants in it, financial participants. They're like, oh, he's going to Thessalonica? Let's send somebody with money to help him keep going forward so he has food to eat and so he has opportunity. That's being active in the gospel, right? We should have that kind of a heart that we're saying, I want to be part of the gospel going forward. Amen? I mean, I need to be challenged by it. Whatever I'm preaching here, right? I need to be challenged by that very thing. Yeah. So appreciate others who are doing it is an example here in the Philippians, right? And they, but I can participate in what they're doing by giving to them. Participate in that. Take a look back at Acts chapter 14. Again, these are just kind of some observations of assembly life. Acts chapter 14, Paul had preached the gospel, verse 21. Then he went back, verse 22, and strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasted, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now this idea of having elders in each local church runs throughout the book of Acts and throughout the epistles. So God's design is in local churches that the Holy Spirit, in the words of Acts 20:28, the Holy Spirit will raise up from among you, you're not importing people, you raise up from among you those that would oversee, that would shepherd the people, like a shepherd takes care of a flock of sheep. One of the reasons given in Acts 20 is because there's dangers. And so that's why you have shepherds over sheep, right? Because there's dangers. And so we need godly men that are going to look out for the well-being of the people of God in the local church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 exhorts us to value them, to appreciate them for their work's sake, the things that they do, they labor for us. So let me be really practical. Like as we think of the assembly as a fellowship, which I'd really encourage thinking of the church that way, as a fellowship, if it's really a family, a fellowship where people know each other, right? People actively interact with each other, like beyond just, you know, splitting wood together. It's good to split wood together. That's helpful too, right? But man, hopefully you can have some spiritual conversations while you're splitting the wood, right? Like that's what I mean. Like we're saying, how are things going in your marriage, right? How are your kids doing, right? Because we're interested in the real things that are going on in life. So the shepherds are really going to take the lead in that. But they're not the only people doing that, right? Everybody's supposed to be doing that. There's this active fellowship among the body of Christ. It's the saints looking out for each other. The shepherds taking the lead in that particular way, but they're not the only ones that do it. But there's an exhortation there in 1 Thessalonians to appreciate those that do that, right? Because there can be a tendency to not appreciate people that are in our lives, right? Like, just let me go. I'm good. And, you know, leave me alone. But instead, we should actually appreciate people that love us enough to want to know how we're doing, right? To want to have some conversations maybe that are awkward, you know, or uncomfortable. That they love us enough to do that. They're not out to beat us over the head, right? They're out for our well-being. They're out to protect us from wolves. They care about our souls, Hebrews chapter 13 says. And they're actually responsible for God for our souls, which is a solemn thing. So just really practical. Again, I'm thinking of a new believer, came to faith in Christ, now I'm part of a church. When you think about being part of the church, think about it as a place where there's actual real interactions. I mean, soul-heart interactions, right? Don't hide from that. Welcome that. Participate in that. Welcome input from fellow believers. Realize that you need other people's input. That's a hard one. Right, that we realize that I actually want to submit to other people. Like, I want their input in my life, right? I don't want to just say, I know what I'm doing. You know, I'm just going to go headlong forward. Now, as I think about being part of a local church, it's neat to see in the book of Acts, if you flip to chapter 16, it's neat to see in the book of Acts that people were an active part of a local assembly. That's the body that they were part of locally. But the assembly life is bigger than just the local church, right? So take a look at Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. That's interesting. So Timothy was well spoken of by people in two different cities. So he somehow was maybe visiting to teach in one of them. Maybe he was a part of Lystra and he would go and help out people in Iconium, maybe teach there or something like that. But we see this inner assembly fellowship going on, as seen in Timothy here. Paul wanted, verse 3, Paul wanted this man to leave with him. So then Paul takes him and takes him along with him to multiple assemblies. And Timothy's helping out in Corinth and he's helping out in Ephesus. And there's this inter-assembly fellowship going on. We don't just see it in Timothy, we see it in Apollos, right? He was going to different assemblies. We see it in Paul. We see it in Priscilla and Aquila, right? That they're helping out in different assemblies. Saints knew each other from different assemblies. You have Paul's letter to the Romans, to the Corinthians, he's naming people off. Like, say hi to Mary, you know, in Rome. He knew these people by name. You just look at the epistles, you can't miss that idea of this reality of inter-assembly fellowship. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It doesn't mean that there's like an organization that establishes inter-assembly fellowship. It's much more organic than that, right? They didn't have some kind of headquarters that said where Apollos was allowed to go or anything like that, right? It just was happening. It was life. It was spiritual. It was organic. Beautiful. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus is seen walking among the lampstands. Remember the seven lampstands, one in Ephesus, one in Pergamum, etc. And he'll talk to them, and he'll say, if you're reading the King James, I know thy works. And the one helpful thing of reading the King James in this case is that it still has the these and thous that distinguish singular and plural. Right? In our English, you have to say y'all to try to say plural you, right? Or youans or yous. But generally, you means you, singular, you, plural. We don't know which one you're saying, right? But in Greek and in Old English, there's a distinction. Thou and thee was singular. You and ye was plural. So when he says, I know thy works, he's saying it's singular. Isn't that interesting? Like he's talking to the assembly in Ephesus and saying, I know your work, as if they're a unit, because they are a unit. Right? The local assembly viewed by the Lord Jesus, he sees them as a unit. Now he sees individuals in it, right? Later on, when he's talking to them, he'll break them out. I know there's some among you that haven't done that, right? Haven't gone along with that bad doctrine, right? So he does see the individuals in the assembly, but fundamentally he sees the local assembly as a unit. So this is how God looks at assemblies, right? They're these units responsible to him. Each and every one of us in a local assembly is responsible for the assembly, if you will, right? The Lord Jesus addressed the assembly, and everybody in the assembly was responsible. How was the assembly doing? Now, it's great, though, also in a positive sense, not just in the negative sense of responsibility, but in the positive sense is like the Lord Jesus views us as a unit. So I want to view it as a unit. I want to think of the people in the Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, the health of all of them is the health of all of them, right? Like, because we're a unit. We're a body before the Lord. And so I want to nurture every saint in the assembly. So each assembly is viewed as an assembly, but they're vitally linked to all the assemblies, right? He's walking among the lampstands. So he recognizes that there's multiple assemblies, right? And the interaction between them. So may the Lord encourage each one of us as we go through life to appreciate the local assembly, to be an active participant in the local assembly, but then also to appreciate the universal assembly, the universal church, right? And the many churches that are make up the universal church. And maybe the Lord has a ministry for us in the local assembly, and maybe the Lord has another ministry that's going to minister to the universal church. We want to love all the people of God, right? And care for all the churches of God that they would be doing well for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit of kind of a practical application of some of that. As you would think about yourself, there's a terminology I think helps me think about whether I view the assembly as a unit or not. If you talk about we, you're thinking about it as a unit. If you talk about they, you're not thinking about it as a unit, right? They should do something about this, right? Instead of we should do something about this, right? In other words, we're on the same team here, if I can use athletic illustration, right? It's not like they should play better basketball. It's like we should play better basketball, right? So if you talk about the assembly as they, you've really kind of disconnected yourself from the assembly in your thinking, which isn't healthy, and it's not biblical, right? It's not the way the Lord Jesus thinks about it. I want to align with his thoughts. And so I want to think about we, you know, the assembly is something to be in. Like, you're in it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because you can be not in it. You can be put out of it. But you're in it. And so I want to think about the health of the assembly as my health, because I'm part of this fellowship, and I want to maintain it. I want to nurture it. I want to do my part to see it abound for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so no wonder Satan would want to try to disrupt that, right? We see plenty of examples in the New Testament, warnings about that Satan wants to disrupt the unity of the assembly, right? He wants to infiltrate with false doctrine. He wants to cause discord between people, right? And so then we have these very practical scriptures that talk about loving one another and being patient with each other and forgiving one another and confessing when we make mistakes, right? So that we can maintain the fellowship, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There can be a harmony in the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord Jesus. All right, so hopefully these things aren't new ideas, right? These are really kind of basics, but maybe sometimes we miss the basics or forget about them. Maybe we need to be reminded, or maybe you're younger here, and this is actually somewhat new, like that I should think this way about myself actually being a part of the assembly. Not all local churches would function like that, right? It might be a place where you could go and go back home, and people don't even know whether you were there or not, right? that's not really the vision New Testament-wise, right? It's more like a fellowship, right? The local church is a fellowship. It's a beautiful thing to be part of. closeness of relationship opens up the possibility for the most difficulty, right? So, like, we're usually nice to our neighbors and our friends, but maybe not to our family, and that's because we have the closest relationship with them. Not only that, but we interact with them the most, right? We interact with them every day in a family household, right? And so realize that if I'm going to actually be an active participant in a fellowship, there's the potential for difficulty and problems in that. And so I want to have the commitment in my heart and my spirit to working through it for the glory of God with submission and love, right? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? But that can be used in a good way, ultimately, if we're submissive, right? Because it can be through a refining process. There can be a sanctifying work that the Lord does because we have these genuine relationships with one another, this genuine fellowship with one another. So may the Lord encourage us. Our Father, tonight, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your idea of the church. We recognize that it's not our idea. It's not something we just dreamed up. We thank you that we do have your word that gives us guidance in what your vision was, what your thoughts are, what your purpose is. And we pray that we might align with that for our blessing, for the blessing of others, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word and pray for blessing on it tonight in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.